Hey, if you can't preach a message after that, something's wrong with you.
That song has been sung many times in the open air by people in this fellowship over the years. That song has been sung on Coney Island. That song has been sung in Union Square Park. That song has been sung in the middle of Times Square by musicians from this assembly. And that just took me back out into the open air, and to just have the privilege to preach the gospel of Christ in the open air is a wonderful thing, and to teach the word of the Lord. And so I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 11. We found a copy of Keys left last Sunday. So if you are missing some keys from last Sunday, those are here. You can pick those up afterwards. And also, I want to mention that the last Sunday of this month, we're going to have a very brief business meeting for our members. And we are going to discuss adding one more item to our budget for this year. We set aside a budget to fund interns. And we funded Christopher Love with that budget, and that amount has gone to Andy. We are wanting to add another amount to that budget to get additional support for Galen. Galen is not an intern, he's our staff, and yet we're taking intern funds to give toward Andy, who's a part of our staff now, and I would like to get an approval from the congregation for an amount for Galen. And so that'll be decided the last of this month, and then those gifts will actually start the month of September, so we'd like to get that passed so we can get them their September gifts. In 1975, my sister Lynn gave me a diary. It's the only diary I've ever had. And if you look at the diary, there are notations for January 1. And then maybe some pretty consistent notations through April. But then starting in April, running through the end of the year, there are very few notations. But from the months of March forward, I registered many times when I got saved. I was a person of doubt. I wondered whether or not the Lord had saved me. And I think the reason for that is that I did not have a clear understanding of the theology of the gospel. Rather than looking away at the finished work of Christ, I was looking at my lack of sanctification in my own life, continued struggle with sin. And I began to wonder if God had saved me. So I have a notation in June 6th when I got saved. Then I remember hearing a preacher preach a sermon on assurance. And he talked about, he was one of these preachers that preached like this. You know, I can do that too. Oh, if you're starting to doubt your salvation, go drive a stake in the ground. Go drive a stake in the ground. The next time the devil calls you to doubt your salvation, go pound in at the stake in the ground. Well, I didn't drive a stake into the ground, but I drew one in my diary. And so, driven stake for salvation, August 10th. Then I had another notation on September 11th that I listened to a chapel message that was preached by Dr. Bob III, and I made sure of my salvation, and there's no reason to doubt anymore September 11th. And yet, as I continued to go through, I discovered that I doubted again. Now, I am sure that none of you have ever doubted the Lord. None of you have ever questioned Him. But we're going to read the account of a man that was the greatest man born of women. And yet he questioned his understanding about the Lord and the revelation of God. And he was struggling. He found himself in the bottom of a cistern that was located in a fortress that had been built by the Herods. A fortress that was south of the Sea of Galilee. And he had been placed there because he dared to speak truth to power. And yet he was unashamed in speaking that truth. Herod had a brother in Rome. He went and visited his brother in Rome and discovered that his brother had a very beautiful woman for his wife. And he seduced her. And he got her to leave her husband, which happened to be his brother, and make her way all the way to the land of Israel. And it was there that he divorced his wife, got her to divorce her husband, and he married her. And John the Baptist appeared in his presence and called the man in power out for his sin, his adultery, his fornication. And rather than repenting, that leader in power did what so many in power do. They resisted truth and arrested John. John the baptizer, the one who had been prophesied about to be a forerunner of Christ. The one who baptized Christ. The one who heard heaven open and say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This one who said, "I must decrease, but he must increase." And yet he finds himself thrown into prison, not knowing that shortly he would lose his head. For Matthew in the 14th chapter comes by and tells us that there was intense jealousy coming from Herod's new wife concerning John the Baptist. And she danced and pleased her husband. I guess that was his daughter. "What do you want? You've brought pleasure to me," she confided with her mother, the head of John the Baptist. And Herod gave it. What incredible circumstances that man found himself in. And Matthew in chapter 11, verse 1 says, "When Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities." He was a teacher. He would go into the synagogues. And when given the opportunity, he would explain the law of Moses, the writings, and the prophets. He was an expositor of the Bible, and he was also a preacher in the cities. He would get up and thunder the messages of the Lord. But now, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples. When you read the account in Luke chapter 7, you discover that he sent two of his disciples to Christ. And he said to him, "Are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? Are you the coming one?" Literally. well, John, you were the forerunner. You had preached about Christ. You had told people, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, follow him. And yet now you're in the bottom of a cistern in a fortified castle. And you're questioning your understanding about the revelation of God. You're doubting. Doubt in the Word of God is always found in the life of believers. We think that doubt comes from unbelievers. And yet, as you go through the New Testament, Jesus over and over again talks to the 12 and he tells them not to doubt. Paul, in writing to Timothy, talks about men in the church are to pray without doubting. So doubt has always been a problem for the people of God. And perhaps you've experienced it in your life like I have in mine. Some of the darkest days of my life are registered in this diary. I have a registration here. I will never forget this day. I lived on the third floor of a colonial home that my parents owned in Asheville, North Carolina. I had the whole third floor to myself. I had my own bathroom up there, my own bedroom. I was in the penthouse. But one day, I was flat on the floor and my face was stuffed into the radiator. And my heart was heavy. And my older brother walked in the door and he looked at me on the floor and he said, Bill, why are you on the floor? The only response I could give him was, this is the lowest place that I could find. And he didn't understand what I was talking about. And I tried to talk to my father about it, and he didn't understand what I was talking about. No one knew the depth of my doubt. But I will never forget the text that came into my life at that period of time from 1 Peter chapter 5. And it was a text that I wrapped my hands around. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I wrap my hands around that last word. He will establish me. Somehow in his time, he will pick me up off of the floor and establish me, and I'm going to hang on to that. And I did. I don't doubt my salvation anymore. For I've come to understand the theology of the gospel. I am not saved by faith in faith. I am saved by faith in Christ. Christ saves. It's not the sincerity of my faith, and neither is it the sinlessness of my life that guarantees me heaven. It is the sinlessness of Christ and the atoning work of Christ that saves me. I am complete in thee. When that theology breaks on your heart, it'll erase all of your doubt. But during that period of my life, I questioned a lot of things. I questioned whether or not Jesus Christ even existed. How do I know that? I never saw him. I questioned whether or not the Word of God was the Word of God. And I questioned a lot of things. I questioned whether or not there was a continent called Africa. I'd never seen it. I mean, that was the depth of my despair and doubt. Now, I know that Africa's there because I've been there. And I also found, tucked in this little diary, a piece of paper that will always be a part of my life. When I turned my heart to spend a summer in South Africa with some missionary friends, thinking that I would spend the rest of my life teaching in a seminary on a mission field, I announced to some of my close friends that I needed to raise some money to pay for an airline ticket to get to South Africa. It cost $1,885. I don't know what it costs today. It might even be cheaper today. But as people began to pray, and I began to pray, people began to give me gifts for that trip. First gift came in October for $200. A friend of mine that had already been in South Africa. And then in the 11th month, another gift for $140. And then in January, two gifts, $40 and $10. In March, a girls' prayer group on campus gave me $11. And then a friend of my wife gave me $10. In April, I had a number of gifts, one for $5, one for $20, a Christian lady that I worked for the previous summer. And then my wife's father's church, Westerville Bible Church, gave me a gift for $220. And then I got my second anonymous gift for $18. And then it was the month of May. 1 month left to see $1,885. And throughout the month of May, on the third, an unknown for $20. On the third, my father and mother sent me a check for $400. On the sixth, $150 came in. On the sixth, $14. On the 11th, $6. On the 13th, my home church, $415. And so now I had $1,680. I needed a couple hundred more. And then on the 13th, 15. On the 14th, 5. On the 19th, 2 and 20. On the 20th, my society gave me $45 and another individual $30. And then on the 20th, a very close friend of mine who's also on the board of the ministries that I am part of now, Rick Cross, gave me $50. And then a $20 gift and a $25 gift. What's $150 plus $17.21? Someone do the math. $17.20 plus $150. $18.50. One, right? How much did I need? 1870, excuse me, I'm not adding right. 1720 and 150 is 1870, right? Plus one. 1871. And my ticket was 1885. I got the ticket! And I got on an airplane with no money in my pocket, going to South Africa to spend the summer. But I knew that the God who had established me and called me was going to take care of me. I got there. The missionaries picked me up, took me to their home, And I would spend several weeks with that missionary family in Johannesburg, helping them in their church. And then would leave a few weeks down the road and go down to Durban and help another missionary who was starting a church with a friend of mine. I was in South Africa 2 weeks and I got sick. Had to see the doctor. And remember, I didn't have any money. God took care of that bill. Didn't know how I was going to get to Durban. God got me there. I didn't know how I was going to get back home. I had a round trip ticket. What I am sharing with you are some of the experiences in my life where I went through some of the darkest doubt you could ever have, only to see God intervene and trust Him to meet needs that only He could meet. And I discovered that God is trustworthy. That what He says He will do, He will do for the glory of His own name. And this is what John needed. And perhaps what you need. Are you the expected one? Or should we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. The question that John had reflected his doubt and misunderstanding. But why did he doubt? I think that this text gives us at least two reasons. Number one, he was in a difficult circumstance. And many times the people of God who find themselves in a difficult circumstance begin to question and doubt the Word of God. What happens when the Lord takes away one of your children? You never expect to bury a child. A child expects to bury their parents. Or He takes away one of your a spouse. Or perhaps you have an illness that's incurable. You've lost your job and there's no hope for financial security. We could go on and on, but when you find yourself in a very difficult circumstance, when you have been a preacher out in the wilderness and the crowds were coming from all over to hear you preach, and you spoke truth to power, and you found yourself for over a year in the blackness of a slimy pit, and you had preached about Christ, that He's the coming Lamb, and He's going to be the judge, and He's going to wave His sickle over the judgment floor and separate the wheat from the tares. He's going to judge. He's the Messiah. You'd already read those messianic prophecies that talk about the Messiah that will set the captives free. And you're a captive, and He's not set you free. And you're crying out that He's the great judge, but the man who puts you in prison is still sitting on a throne, taking it easy. And all you hear about from the life and works of Jesus, that He's on a mercy mission. Where would you be? I think difficult circumstances tend to make us doubt. But I also think that something didn't fit his understanding of the Word of God. Most of the time, our doubts arise because we don't know the Word. And the greatest way to deal with doubt is to saturate yourself with the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, the Word of God. You see, he didn't understand the revelation of God concerning the two comings of the Messiah. And many throughout history wrestled with this. Many of the Jewish rabbis wrestled with this. And some of them taught that there were actually going to be two Messiahs, one the son of Abraham and one the son of David. And the one that was the son of Abraham would come to suffer, and the one that was the son of David would come to reign. And Peter writes about this. He says the prophets were just struggling, questionings, trying to understand the person of the Messiah and the relationship between his suffering and his glory. And I didn't notice this until this week. When Matthew opens up his gospel, he begins by saying that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. He is Messiah. He's son of David, son of Abraham. And yet in the biblical record, the son of Abraham comes before the son of David. And he, in his gospel, Matthew will start out by writing of him as the son of David, as the king. And he goes through, we've already been down through these chapters. The first chapter is the genealogy of the king. And you come to chapter 2, and it's these wise men, these kingmakers from the east that have come to worship him. They're looking for a king, the son of David. And that king fulfills all the prophecy he names 4. And then that king has the power over the devil in the temptation. That king has heaven open up and say, this is my beloved son. And then that king begins to preach the gospel of his kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about the king because he's the son of David. And yet they had missed that he's also the son of Abraham. Now tell me what you know about the son of Abraham. Big portion of the book of Genesis given to this. Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go offer him as a sacrifice. The son of David is about the Messiah being a sovereign king, ruling the nations of the world with a rod of iron. The son of Abraham is about him being a sacrificial lamb, providing salvation for his people. John the Baptist was looking for that sovereign king. And he had missed the son of Abraham, the sacrificial lamb. Are you with me? And so Matthew will turn his attention, starting in this 11th chapter, from him being the king to taking the message of his salvation to the world. Chapter 11 and chapter 12 are the responses of people to whom Jesus is, and the first response is doubt from John the Baptist. Because of his circumstances, because of his misunderstanding of the word, his failure to recognize the revelation of God about the two comings of Jesus. When Jesus began his public ministry, he went into a synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up, and began to read from Isaiah chapter 61. And he read the first 1.5 verses and stopped at the text that talked about him coming to bring vengeance, but read about him coming to bring salvation. And that was the Lord's graphic way of saying, in my first coming, I'm coming on a mission of salvation. And when I come the second time, it will be to judge and rule. And that is why in the Old Testament, when you study all of the references to the Holy Spirit, there are 4 kinds of individuals that the Holy Spirit of God falls down on and empowers, that he anoints. And those individuals are anointed with oil in recognition of that. And can anybody tell me what 4 individuals received a special anointing and an empowerment from God's Spirit. What type of people were they? Name one. A king. Name another. A prophet. Name me another one. A priest and a judge. Those four categories. Because they prefigured the two comings of Messiah. When he came the first time, he came as a prophet and a priest. And when he comes the second time, he'll come as a king and a judge. And you read the text of his coming. When he comes to deliver the nation of Israel from all the surrounding armies, and they look on him whom they have pierced, and they wail because of him, and a fountain of cleansing is opened in the day, and the very day of atonement and Sukkoth is fulfilled. And he delivers his people, and he judges with vengeance. John, you just don't have the full revelation of God. And the way to correct that is get in the book. You don't understand the mission of mercy. You don't understand the question of grace and judgment. How did the Lord answer him? Well, the Lord took him to his credentials. Are you the coming one? By the way, that expression, the coming one, I have run out of time here. I can't give you all the references. But that was a title about the Messiah, the coming one. She's in the New Testament, quote in the book of Hebrews, quotes an Old Testament text about the coming one. She's used in Psalm 40. It's used in Psalm 118 about the coming one, the Messiah. Are you the coming one? I've not seen you judge. Herod's still on the throne, and I'm down here in the pit. Are you really the one? Jesus sent word back to him after Luke says in chapter 7 that he raised a widow's son from the dead in the town of Nain. The funeral procession already left the home, and here was a widow, no husband now, no child, no son, no security. And John, the disciples, John the Baptist's disciples were with him. And they watched Jesus stop that funeral procession and go over to the coffin and tell that dead man to wake up. And he arose. And Jesus turned to John the Baptist's disciples and said to them, "Go tell John what you've seen. And go tell John that the blind have received sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up." You just saw that. "And the poor have the gospel preached to them. You go tell them that I'm Messiah, because I'm fulfilling what the Messiah is supposed to fulfill in Isaiah 35 and in Isaiah 61. Never in the history of mankind has anyone ever opened up the eyes of a blind man until Jesus came. Never in the history of humanity has anyone touched a leper and healed him, or a lame man and made him walk. Only Jesus. I believe he's the Messiah. He rose from the dead. He has the credentials. Go tell John." So how does this apply to me? As I close, may I say this? In the midst of our doubting, we do need to remind ourselves that the Lord does care about hurting people. John the Baptist, you're hurting. But he does care about hurting people. The blind, the lepers, the poor, the dead, the greedy. He cares about you. "Don't be offended," Jesus said. "Know who I am. Something doesn't seem to fit your circumstances or your understanding of the Bible. Don't be offended. For you'll be blessed if you're not offended. Deal with your doubt by coming to me. And then reminding yourself that I care about hurting people. And then you remember that the program of God is on schedule. None of your circumstances or trials can cancel his program. And it doesn't take him by surprise. All of these miracles were precursors to the coming Davidic kingdom. Everything that Jesus did in the few years of his life were but a taste of the glories to come. And if you don't have firsthand information, my friends, go to the Revelation. Our doubts are like John's. And we're going to go to the Lord. And we're going to know that he cares for us. No matter what we go through. And we're going to get into this book and we're going to understand it in a greater way. And we're not going to be offended by it. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, make us people of faith. And encourage all of us in the midst of our doubt. And help us to get understanding from your word. I ask in Jesus' name.
Let us lift up our hearts in prayer to God. Dear God, we give you thanks for this day. We thank you for the offering that we are about to receive. And continuously, Lord God, guide us that we may use this to benefit, dear Lord God, our travel and our way, dear Lord, to serve you. Whatever it takes, dear God, according to your will, open the door for us. Give us the means. We pray for this. You have provided for us when there was nothing, dear God. And we have moved. We have moved physically, dear God. We have moved spiritually in our heart towards you. So we give thanks. Bless those that are here today, Lord, and let them give according to their heart, dear God, to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. There is, Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations.
Greet one another.